Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8. You know, the first 11 verses deal with the woman caught in adultery. And maybe you might say a little bit of an R-rated message, but I'm not going to do that right off. I want to go to the verse after that, where Jesus talks about himself as being the light of the world. We have to realize there's a lot of accusations that go around. You know, it seems like nowadays we're in the days of slander. Just blame everybody and anybody. I understand that Colin Powell, he just died. He was fully vaccinated. He died. And then on a talk show, they're blaming it on the unvaccinated. I think that's all they do is just blame and slander people. Things haven't changed much. That's what they did with this woman caught in adultery because they wanted to blame Jesus Christ. They wanted to not blame him for that act, but blame him for saying the things that he says about himself. And we'll look at that next time, but I want to look at the verse after that, in verse 12. And so just to bring you up to where we're at here in chapter 8, remember that Jesus, he really brought light to the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees as they caught and they brought that wayward woman. That's what I've titled the message next time, Wayward Woman Who Redeemed, because she was a wayward woman. You could say, well, she was caught in the adulterous woman. Yeah, it just kind of slanders her, doesn't it? I mean, you can do that, but she was a wayward woman, and she was saved. She was redeemed. But they threw her before Jesus. And I'm sure because they say they caught her in the very act, they threw her before him probably totally naked. I mean, that's why when you think about it, it's probably an R-rated teaching. And so he was there in the temple teaching, and they brought her to him and caught in the very act, they said, committed adultery. And then Jesus, he proceeds to shine light, not on her, but on them. Interesting. Them, their guilt. And so he turns that light on. Whenever you turn the light on, I don't know if you've ever lived in a house where there's cockroaches and rats and a lot of other little creepy things that creep around. When we first moved here, we did. We lived in Kailua, right across from Kailua Beach Park, right down from Buzz's Steakhouse, my sister, because she lived on that same block. So did my mom and my nephews and nieces, we lived just a couple blocks over, but right on the highway there, just looking at Kailua Beach Park, and it was only $80 a month, but we had the cockroaches and the rats and all sorts of vermin that were in there. You turn on the light, and then they're just scattering. Well, Jesus turns the light onto these scribes and Pharisees, and they just creep away. Because they are creeps, and we'll see that. And then he says, as they leave, he says in verse 12, we'll get to the first 11 verses next week, but he says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As he turns the light on, he declares himself light. That's a radical claim. He's made radical claims thus far, really, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, he said, I will give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. Now he says, I'm the light of the world. I mean, these are radical statements, and they're really statements that upset the religious community there, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They want to kill him for saying this, because he's not, you might say, politically correct with their doctrine and what they believe, but they believe all the wrong things. And so Jesus, he repeats the name of God that is taken from the Old Testament. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he's asking God, well, God is saying, go to Pharaoh and deliver my people. And Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? What is your name? And God said, I am that I am. I'm the becoming one, basically. I am everything and whatever you need. And so Jesus, he combines that name of God with what's common to speak of the uncommon. He uses God's name with the ordinary to point out the extraordinary. Remember, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheepfold. Well, let me give you the references there. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:9, I am the door to the sheepfold. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:5, I am the vine. All these, which seems like common terms, they're really uncommon. Those that seem to be natural, they're supernatural because he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal things, and he's the one that brings that and gives that. That is powerful. For those that were listening with an open mind, that wanted that salvation that he was talking about. Because God defines himself when Jesus talks about him being the light. Because God defines himself as light. In John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the scripture says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's the light, no darkness at all. I should like to see God, said Emperor Trajan to a Jewish rabbi. No mortal eye can look upon him, the rabbi replied. When the emperor insisted, the rabbi said, well, suppose we begin by looking at one of his ambassadors. He then told the emperor to gaze at the midday sun on a cloudless afternoon. I cannot, the emperor confessed. The light dazzles me. If you cannot endure the glory of one of his creations, said the rabbi, how could you behold the unclouded glory of the Creator? Interesting story, but so true. No one can look at God and survive or last. God dwells in light, unapproachable by man. You see, light does a number of things which are very interesting. You might have more, but I have a few down here. Light reveals. When you're walking in darkness, you have no idea what's up ahead. You have no idea what you're going to stumble over. I remember late at night coming home out on the North Shore to our house at Sunset Beach. And back in those days, in the early days, they had no street lights. So when it got dark and the moon wasn't out, it was dark. I opened the door, I came in the house, and I kind of knew where the furniture was, but I didn't realize my wife had rearranged the furniture. And so as I walked into the house and into the living room, I fell right into one of the chairs, you know, the Easy Boy chairs, and that thing rolled over on top of me. Couldn't see where I was going. One of my friends, who was really in the beginning kind of one of my mentors in the early days, he was going to a Bible study. There was a construction site there, and he couldn't see anything. It was pitch black. And I guess they had dug a pit there, and it had rained probably, you know, a night or two before, and it kind of filled that pit up. And as he was walking, he stumbled over the embankment, and he fell down the cliff into the water. He lost his Bible. He's checking around for his Bible. He couldn't find it. He came back the next day, and there it was floating. Early the next day, there it was floating in that pond, and he got the Bible out. Because I always wonder, why is his Bible so fluffy? It was like about this big. And he told me the story, and he said, well, I put it in the oven to dry it. And it just, you know, it was just a big Bible. But you see, you don't know where you're going. But light, it shines, and it makes all the difference. You know where you're stepping. You know where you're going. The Bible says in Psalm 18:28, for thou dost light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. Also, light guides us. It guides us. In Psalm 119:05, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it guides us where we need to go. And if you're sailing out of a harbor, I don't know how many sailors we have here, but if you're sailing out of a harbor at night, oh, you definitely need those harbor lights, those guiding lights to keep you on course, that you don't go up on the rocks there. Maybe in a fog, or maybe it's dark, those lights are out in a fog. That's dangerous. So light guides us. You know, light also calms. It has a calming effect. How many little kids, when they go to sleep, do they want a night light? Just a little night light to calm them. And light also, it cheers. It cheers a person. You know, if you were out in the wilderness, I know that when we went to Vanuatu, very dark, without a moonlit night, there's no lights out there. You need your own flashlight or whatever. But if you're trudging through a remote area, a wild area full of unknown dangers, and you see a light in a homestead window, you know, it brings cheer, it brings comfort, it brings joy. Also, light heals. There's certain infrared and other type of light rays that have a medicinal effect on the body. It can heal the skin damage, it can heal limbs. Jehovah Rapha, God is our healer. And so light heals. Light also warns. In lighthouses, that's why they have lighthouses. On a rugged coast, it warns of impending danger of sailors that are coming through that area, prompting them to steer a safe course away from that jetty or away from that outcropping. Also, light can blind. You know, they sometimes say, hey, an eclipse of the sun is going to happen. And people try to watch that without any, you know, any covering over their eyes. People have gone blind trying to do that. You see, in unsuspecting animals, they stare frozen into the headlights of oncoming cars, which means danger to them, and they unheeding that warning because they're kind of frozen still, and it can become deadly. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, he will destroy his enemies at the brightness of his appearing. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8. So light, that's a very important thing then when Jesus lays that out. You see, in the Old Testament, now the Jews would know this. Now we, as we read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we know this as well, that God is light. In fact, many places, but Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Now, Jesus claims to be that light. He claims that. He declares himself that light. And he did so in the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, really in this area in the treasury or the women's court. And very important because that was the most public place in the temple, the women's court or that area of the treasury. And it was the area where they would put the golden chests or the offering boxes. Now, I mentioned that we have offering boxes, or we call them agape boxes, but these were silver trumpeted kind of places where they would put their offerings. And so it stood around the area, this court of the women. And this is the place where Jesus observed all those rich people putting in lots, and then that poor widow putting in just a small amount, just her mite into that offering. And he commended her for that. She put in what she lived on. The others put in excess of what they had. But you see, in that court, now very important because during the feast, these golden chests were brilliantly illumined. They would put light on them, and they would do that each day. And at the end of the celebration, the lights would be extinguished. Very important. Because remember when Jesus said he was the source of living water? That was the eighth day of the feast. First 7 days, they poured out the water in that temple precinct as a sign of God gave us water in the wilderness. He brought us through the wilderness, giving us water out of the rock. But the last day, no water. Why? because it was a promise of coming in to the land and God supplying them in the land. But Jesus, that last day, I am that living water. He who comes to me out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water, spoke of the Holy Spirit. But now, in this public place where these golden chests are, these offering chests that are illumined brilliantly, and then at the end of the feast, they're extinguished, Jesus is now saying, I am the light of the world. He's that light. There's no light there. They did the light for 7 days, but now there's no light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So telling, so powerful. And if you follow me, you'll have the light of life. The light of life. Jesus, that light in giving life. You see, when we come to that light, he's like light in a dark area. I mean, we were in darkness, all of us. I mean, you can remember your testimony. Think back on yourself, you know, maybe you're living it up, but you know in those times of loneliness or those times where you just go, this isn't cutting it. Dark place, and then all of a sudden there's a light that shines. Somebody tells you about Jesus, and you're thinking, well, if what he's saying is true, if Jesus could come into my life and change me from the inside out, and I can know why I'm on planet Earth and what the purpose for my life is, okay. You see, there's the light. And with that, when you come to that light and accept that light, Jesus Christ, he gives you a whole new life because he's life-giving in that light. The Bible says, Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, we see light. He's the light, and he gives life. He's light and life. When you think of photosynthesis is to a plant or a plant life what Jesus is to our spiritual life. Now, in the presence of light, green plants convert water and carbon dioxide and minerals into carbohydrates and oxygen. Plants do that. Plants take carbon dioxide to turn it into oxygen. You're not a plant. When you wear that mask, what are you breathing? You're breathing carbon dioxide. You need to breathe oxygen. I think in a few years, this mask mandate, in a few years, people's immune system and people are just going to, their whole body frame is going to diminish because the government's demanding you breathe your carbon dioxide. Oh, I know you're getting some oxygen, but it's not healthy. It's not good for you. Not at all. And it's not helping anything. Any kind of virus can get right through a mask. It's not doing anything. It's kind of virtue signaling. Here, I've got a mask on, and I'm running. I'm jogging. Look at me. You know, and it's kind of, I'm so virtuous. You got to realize what it is. But you see, you're not a plant. You don't take in carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. A plant does that. And if there would be no light, there would be no photosynthesis. And if there would be no photosynthesis, there would be no more life, plant life. Light means life. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. You know, if we put him out of our life, death comes. Spiritual death comes. I mean, he's brought us from that dead place in death and darkness from the devil, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into life and light and love. You see, so just as photosynthesis and plants, so Jesus Christ with our spiritual life. Now, if you had been at the temple that day, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth, as the Jews call it today, they still celebrate that. You'd pass the first court of the Gentiles, and then you'd get to that second court, the court of the women, and in that area, you couldn't go beyond that unless you were going to bring a sacrifice at the altar, and the priest would give that sacrifice, but that was a big area. that area of the treasury, the area of the court of the women. A lot of people there. Now, we mentioned the treasure chests there. They were set in 13, there were 13 pillars there where these trumpet-shaped chests were, small at the opening, wide at, they look like a gourd, you might say, wide at the bottom. And 13 of them all around the court of the women. And that narrow place at the top, swelling at the bottom, and each were allowed for certain offerings. 13 stations for these. And the first and second were for the half shekel. Every Jew was required to pay that for the temple upkeep of the temple. The chests, the others, 3 and 4, were for the offering to buy 2 pigeons required for the women's purification after childbirth. So you had those trumpet-shaped chests there. And the women would put those in after childbirth for payment of 2 pigeons. And then the 5th offering box was for wood to stoke the perpetual fires of the altar. The 6th offering box was for incense used in the censers for the priest in temple service. And the 7th trumpet offering was for the upkeep of the golden vessels used in the worship services. So there you have 7. But then 6 more. The 6 others, or the remaining 6 trumpet-shaped chests, were for all the freewill offerings of the people and the families as they felt moved to make those offerings. And so important, it was a very busy kind of area, very busy. Constant flow of worshipers in and out, back and forth, coming and going. The first evening of the Feast of Trumpets, it began with a ceremony known as the illumination of the temple. Boy, was this glorious, was this bright. The courtyard was surrounded with deep galleries erected for the spectators, so the people would actually have a great view of that. And then in the center of that courtyard were 4 great candlesticks. They were prepared. And then when the sun went down, when it got dark, and it usually got dark about 6, maybe a little bit later, those were lit. And when those were lit, as it is recorded, quote, they sent such a blaze of light throughout Jerusalem that every courtyard was lit up with their brilliance. And this was called a torch parade. And it commemorated God's lighting the way in the wilderness. Remember the pillar of fire that would lead them at night through the wilderness? Cloud by day to cover them so they wouldn't get sunstroke, but a pillar of fire by night? And again, that was a celebration of God looking after them in the wilderness when it got dark. Now Jesus declares himself, I am that light. I am that light that led the people. And if you come to me, you will have life because I am the light of life. Now, when he said that, when you think about it in spiritual terms, it had 2 meanings. It is light that originates from the source of life, and it's light that gives life. And Jesus is both. He was the source, and he was the giver as well. He's the light emanating from God himself. And that light has come to humanity. God the Son, the Son of God, come into the world. The light of humanity, God's light now on planet Earth. So not only is he the light, but he gives life. He's the very light source that gives life from God. As Hebrews says, and he is the radiance or the outshining, the light existing from God, the exact representation of his nature. So that outshining, that light from God is Jesus Christ, and he gives life. just amazing. He gives light as well. We see that. But now, the condition for us. Notice what he says in verse 12 again. You know, as we read that, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice the condition, he who follows me. That's a condition for us. We can make that statement, you can study that statement. There are religious teachers that can kind of lay that out, but they're not born again. They don't follow Jesus. So in one sense, they're not really teaching the Bible. They're maybe talking about the Bible. You see, he who follows me. And the idea is like a soldier following his captain on a march or into battle. Or it's a slave attending his master, ready to spring into action. As the servant looks unto the master, as the maiden unto his mistress, so we look unto the Lord, we wait upon the Lord, and that's Psalm 123. It's like when you see a servant, all the master has to do is glance one way, and that servant knows what he's saying, or lift a hand, and he knows. As the servant looks unto the master, and as the maiden unto his mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. You see, we're following him completely. And then also the calling, you see, and notice the benefit. Not only do we walk in the light and not in darkness, but we have the light of life. It's a personal possession. You have the light of Christ inside of you. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? When you were a little kid, did you ever put a flashlight to your hand? And you saw the illumination, you thought, am I seeing through my hand, you know, through the skin? But actually, we're the reflection of the Lord. We have the personal possession of his life, his light, and also we shall be the center of light on planet Earth. Light proceeding from us. Ephesians 5:8 says, light in the Lord. We are the light in the Lord. As we're in the Lord, we're his light to the world. I saw an illustration in a small mountain village in Europe several centuries ago. A nobleman wondered what legacy he could leave to his townspeople. At last, he decided to build them a church. No one saw the complete plans for the project until it was finished. When the people gathered, they marveled at its beauty and design. Then someone asked, but where are the lamps? How will the church be lit? The nobleman pointed to the brackets on the walls. Then he gave to each family a lamp that they were to bring with them each time they came to worship. He said, each time you are here, the area where you are seated will be lighted. The nobleman went on. Each time you are not here, that area will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will not be lit. I think it's kind of an illustration. You know, it can tell us that you are a light in the church, but you're a light in the world. You see, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together as the habit of some. And so when you're not here, there's a little less light. It's a little dimmer when you're not here. You think, well, I'm not much of a light. Well, yes, you are. Maybe you don't think it. Maybe you don't say it about yourself, but others do. Others miss you when you're gone. Well, I hardly know anybody. Yeah, I know, but they see you. And it's a good illustration. And the Bible says, don't hide your light under a bed, but put it on the lampstand so people can see it. You see, as we have one sun, but it lights the entire world, one Savior, Jesus Christ, he lights man's way to God. He illumines our way to God. Many imitations. Have you ever heard of black light? The black light, they'd always say. Well, it's kind of a UVA light. But you have different types of light, strobe lights and all that kind of light. But Jesus is the true light. Many different lights. But really, there's only one Jesus. He is the light and the life. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." Now he's talking to us. Not only is the light in us and with us, but we're now a light to the world. It's a reflective light. I mean, we're not like Jesus. We don't, Jesus is the emanation of God himself because he is God come in the flesh. Three persons in the one Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're a reflection of that. So Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we reflect Christ in our character, in his nature, when we abide in Christ. I read a story about Robert Louis Stevenson when a young boy, he stood at the window watching the old lamplighter at work. As the old fellow went about his business, he would light one lamp and then another. This was fascinating to young Robert. His mother interrupted his quietness because she thought if it's so quiet, he's gotten into mischief. So she cried out, "Robert, what are you doing?" And he answered with a wise and masterful, "I'm watching a man poke holes in the darkness." Interesting way of this Robert Louis Stevenson writer, poking holes in the darkness. You see, the Bible tells us, again, Ephesians 5:8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light." You see, when you show up, you poke light into darkness, holes into darkness with your presence. I would encourage you this week, poke some holes into darkness as you let your light shine. Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That light illumines. And that's what Jesus does with these Pharisees that bring this woman and want to accuse her and want to humiliate her and want to make a mockery out of her. God never wants to make a mockery out of people. You know, they used to say in the Jesus movement, they used to say Jesus freaks. And one evangelist said, "Jesus never makes freaks out of people. He makes people out of freaks." And so that's so true. And so we'll go on next time and talk about the woman, the wayward woman that God redeemed.